This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through chapters 120 through chapter 128 in the book of Psalms.
To clarify matters and to avoid confusion, the Almighty has always designated one place on earth where man can meet with Him. God offers a hot spot where you can come online with the divine. Today, that hot spot is in Christ Jesus. In Old Testament times, it was the temple in Jerusalem. The next 15 Psalms, 120 through 134, are titled A Song of Ascents. Some commentators translate the phrase a song of steps and relate these 15 songs to the 15 steps inside the court of Herod's temple. The best understanding, though, of these psalms is that they were sung by the Hebrews as they journeyed up to the temple. Jerusalem sits atop five mountains. Thus, to reach the city from any direction, it requires an ascent. Exodus 34, verse 24, commanded the Jews to appear in Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate the festivals of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. They sung these songs as they made their journey. These were the pilgrim songs. On our tours to Israel, as the bus climbs the mountain toward Jerusalem, I love to get out my Bible and read a few of these Psalms of Ascent. It gives you the feel of what it was like for those pilgrims on foot. Of course, we as Christians are also on a spiritual pilgrimage. We're on our way to heaven, the New Jerusalem. And as we grow in Christ, we are ascending, getting to know God, becoming like Him, sharing Him with others is always an upward move. In Philippians 3, verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul refers to the Christian life as the upward call of God. These psalms were written for our journey as much as they were for the Jewish pilgrimage. Notice also these 15 songs are organized in five groups of three. Each triad starts with a psalm that expresses trouble. Psalm 120, 123, 126, 129, and 132. The next psalm in the grouping conveys trust in the Lord, and the final psalm records the Lord's triumph over the difficulty. Five times the psalmist takes us from trouble to trust to triumph. One other thought before we start. The pilgrim's journey to Jerusalem was always an uplifting experience. It was a spiritual ascent. You left behind the daily grind and you climbed into the presence of God. And the same is true for us. Worship is always an ascending experience. Psalm 120 begins. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Now, this is a strange way to start a happy trip. Why begin a religious pilgrimage with a concern about perverse lips? Understand, most pilgrims made these journeys with other friends. It was like traveling in a family reunion. Remember when Jesus was 12 years old, his parents, Joseph and Mary, returning from the feast, didn't even realize that Jesus had been left behind. Apparently, they were returning in a group and they were talking to their friends. I'm sure folks look forward to these pilgrimages to catch up on the latest news. But the trips could get tainted. They could become gossip sessions. It's sad that the same can happen at a church function. How often do prayer requests resemble juicy gossip? When we ascend to worship, let's use our lips to praise God, not lie. Let's speak the truth, not deceit. I've heard it said, those who gossip should be hung by the tongue. And those who listen to gossip should be hung by the ear. Actually, we need to love our enemies. But if you've ever been slandered, you can identify with the sentiment. Loose lips can do horrible damage. He continues, what shall be given to you or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Coals from a broom tree retain their heat for a very, very long time. He says a gossip's tongue is like a flaming arrow. The only difference between an arrow and the gossip is the arrow's wounds heals faster. Gossip is like mud on a wall. You can wipe it off, but it still leaves a spot. He goes on, woe is me that I dwell in Meshach and that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. And here Psalm 120 becomes prophetic. Meshach, or Russia, and Kedar, or the Arabs, are Israel's two chief enemies today. And despite their rhetoric, the Muslim nations surrounding Israel are not interested in peace. As the psalmist says, they hate peace. They will not be satisfied until Israel is wiped off the map and driven into the sea. The psalmist, 3,000 years ago, speaks for the modern state of Israel today in verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 121 begins, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Now, Jerusalem was built on top of five hills. Zion is to the west. Number three on the map there is the mountain of Zion. Ophel is to the south, down below the Temple Mount. That little oblong section is Mount Ophel. Scopus is to the north, up above, just to the upper right-hand corner of the Temple Mount. That's Mount Scopus to the north. Olivet, the Mount of Olives, is to the east, where number one there is in the map. And at the center, number two on the map, is Mount Moriah, or what we call the Temple Mount. Jerusalem, built on top of five hills. The city rises 2,550 feet above the Mediterranean Sea to the west. It rises 3,800 feet above the Dead Sea to the east. So from all four directions, in times of trouble, people would lift up their eyes and they would look to the King of Jerusalem. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. You know, today we drive from Jericho up to the city of Jerusalem on a modern freeway. But for many, many years, the tour bus actually drove the ancient pilgrim's path. And it was some treacherous terrain. The road was narrow and it hugged the mountainside. And at places, I can remember looking out the window, and there were places where the tires on the bus were within inches of slipping over the edge into the ravine below. The Jews also, who made this pilgrimage, they knew these dangers. But they trusted in God to keep them safe on their pilgrimage. He adds in verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Isn't that great? God never sleeps. Now, at times we get a little sleepy. At times we nod off or doze off. As a matter of fact, some of you, this will happen to you tonight. Toward the end of the Bible study, you'll start to nod off or doze off. But God is constantly vigilant. He never takes his eyes off his people. He never closes his eyelids. His focus is always on you and me. Isn't that wonderful? You know, in 1989, one of the worst environmental disasters in history occurred off Prince William Sound in Alaska. The Exxon Valdez hit a reef and spilled 10.8 million gallons of fuel into the ocean. And what caused the catastrophe? The navigator fell asleep at the helm. Bad stuff happens when people get tired and they doze off. Once I pulled up behind another car at an intersection and I fell asleep for a second, just for a second. My eyes just shut and I just went to sleep just for a second and I bumped the car in front of me and my insurance ended up buying the guy a real nice new bumper. Terrible things happen when you nod off at the wrong time. And yet here's the good news. God never slumbers, nor does God sleep. He never naps. God's eyes are always on his people. He is ever vigilant, watching over you and me. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, most warriors were right-handed, and they hold their sword in their right hand. And this is why a warrior would do his best to keep his right hand in the shade. This meant his movements were hidden and it was obscured from his opponent if he kept his hand in the shade. This is what gave him the advantage. His right hand was in the shade. Here the Lord is saying that I want to be your advantage. I'll be your edge. If you trust in me, The Lord is your shade at your right hand. He says, the sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. And the Hebrew word translated preserve here, it means to fence or to hedge in. The story of Job comes to mind. Remember, the Lord planted a protective hedge around Job, and Satan couldn't harm a hair on Job's head without first getting God's permission. It's encouraging for us to know that nothing can get to me, but that it doesn't first pass through him. We have a Father filter. God loves us. He has preserved our soul. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hey, are you glad when Sundays roll around? How do you react when the alarm clock goes off on Sunday mornings? Are you excited to worship God? I've gotten to the point where I can't go to sleep on Saturday night. I really get excited about Sunday mornings. I love coming and being here to worship the Lord with you in the Lord's house. Do your feet hit the floor on Sunday morning with enthusiasm? David was glad when it was time to worship with God's people. He says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Now, not literally, they're making a pilgrimage. But in his mind, in his heart, he had already arrived in the gates. This is so similar to our predicament in Christ. Physically, we're on a pilgrimage. We're passing through this earth. But according to Ephesians 2, verse 6, spiritually, we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He goes on, he says, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. And it's so true. When you go there, you see this. The old city of Jerusalem is a compact city. Within the walls of Jerusalem, the city is divided into four quarters. Each section surrounds a sacred shrine. In fact, in the northeast corner of the temple of the city of Jerusalem is the Muslim quarter. It butts up to the Temple Mount. To the southeast lies the Jewish quarter, which leads to the Wailing Wall. The northwest corner or quadrant of the old city is the Christian quarter. And it includes the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And then the southwest quadrant is the Armenian quarter. It's the site of the Last Supper. The area of the whole city of Jerusalem, the old city, is less than a single square mile. It's compacted together. It's jammed together. I think of Jerusalem like a golf ball. It's real small in size, but a lot goes in it, and it's tightly wound up. It's really compressed. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Jerusalem is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The testimony of Israel was another name for the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember, inside the Ark was the jar of manna, the rod that confirmed Aaron as priest, and the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Over the ark was the Shekinah glory. The ark testified to Israel's history and to God's glory. He says, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. You know, the word Jerusalem means city of peace. City of peace. Yet no city has failed to live up to its name as miserably as Jerusalem. More wars have been fought over the holy city than any other city on earth. In fact, even today, conflict still surrounds Jerusalem. And yet, Jerusalem is God's city. It is still a strategic piece in God's plan for the end of the age. And folks who love the Lord and folks who love Israel will always pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In verse 8, David continues to wish Jerusalem well. He says, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Now, Psalm 123, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Oriental slaves were ruled by a master and a mistress, and often they were so well trained that they responded to mere hand gestures, a snap of the fingers or a raised hand was the equivalent to a command. And here the psalmist says that he looks to God as a slave looks to the hands of his master. In other words, he's so eager to obey God that God doesn't even have to say a word to him. Just communicate the appropriate gesture, and the gesture, and the psalmist is ready to jump in response. He says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud." Obviously, his eyes are not only on the Lord, he's disturbed too by the proud and the arrogant, folks who oppose God, and the satisfied, people who don't sense their need for God. All this upsets him. Now, Psalm 124 is David's song. It's interesting, 10 of these 15 Psalms of Ascent are anonymous. 4 were written by David, and 1 was written by his son Solomon, Psalm 127. Psalm 124 begins, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us." Boy, what about you? In looking back on your life and in reflecting on some of the tight spots that you've seen, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, what would have happened to us? He continues, he said, "Then the waters should have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul." He's speaking metaphorically of an invading army into the land. The Lord had not been on our side, we would have been overflowed by the invaders. We would have been conquered, but the Lord stood by us and protected us. "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken if we have escaped. Like a feeble bird that just flew away in the nick of time, Israel had escaped danger so often in her past." He says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth." And the psalmist's conclusion, "Our God is faithful to rescue his people." Well, Psalm 125 begins, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." The Hebrew word Zion means refuge or even castle. You see, Jerusalem's elevation made people think that it was invincible. When David laid siege to Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was in the hands of the Jebusites, when he first stormed the walls of the city, the Jebusites laughed at him. They were sure that no one could ever penetrate the walls of Jerusalem. I mean, it sat so high. They felt that no one would ever be able to overcome those walls. In fact, they boasted, they bragged that even the lame and the blind could defend this city. David, though, he slipped in through the underground waterway, and he was able to send a man in who unlocked the gates, and the men of David came pouring in, and he conquered the city by slipping through the gates, not necessarily going over the walls. But here the psalmist points out that it's not Jerusalem, it's not Mount Zion who's strong, but it's those who trust in the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. This is the invisible force. The invincible force, those who trust in the Lord. Men and women with faith, these are the immovable objects. If you trust in the Lord, you cannot be moved. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Boy, what a comfort that is for believers. As Jerusalem was couched around those mountains, the Lord surrounds his people. "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity." The only way the wicked can rule is if the righteous help them and join in their sin, he's saying. He says, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel." God's way is straight and narrow. Jesus told us that. Beware of the crooked path. Remember the old nursery rhyme? There was a crooked man, and he walked a crooked mile. And he found a crooked sixpence upon a crooked stile. He bought a crooked cat and caught a crooked mouse. And they all lived together in a little crooked house. Be careful. View your life from the wrong perspective or from a warped perspective. And every aspect of your life will become bent and will become crooked. The only way for a crooked life to straighten out is for us to trust the Lord, for us to fear Him. Well, Psalm 126 begins, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing." Now, Psalm 137 is sort of the opposite of Psalm 126. Psalm 137 recounts the bitterness the Jews experienced when they were taken exile into Babylon. In fact, one of the exiled Jews penned these words. He said, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. It was an awful day when they were deported, when they found themselves in this foreign land, exiles from the temple and from their home." But Psalm 126 reminds us of how quickly God can turn the tables. The Jews thought they'd be in exile forever. Babylon seemed invincible. Yet one night, the Persians dammed up the Euphrates River, and they slipped in under the walls of Babylon through the dried up riverbed. The city was taken that night without firing a shot. And one of the very first decrees from the pen of the new ruler Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to Judah. And the Jews couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe their turn of events, the change of fortune. It was all like a dream, the psalmist says. We were like those who dream. They had to pinch themselves just to make sure that they were really awake, that this was really true. They laughed together. They began to sing. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." What was a dream to the Jews was also a testimony to the nations of the power of God. Even the nations took note of God's intervention. He says, "Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." You know, the streams in Israel's Negev, or its southern region, are seasonal. And these waterways, these wadis as they're called, they'll fill up in the rainy season, but they're dry the rest of the year. And the psalmist is here praying for God to return the Jews to Judah as the spring rains bring water back to the desert. He says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." Isn't that wonderful? God turns tears into joy. "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Notice that your tears are seeds of future joy. Whenever we mourn, whenever we shed tears, God sees those tears. But they become seeds for something new and better that he wants to do in our lives. God turns tears into joy. Well, Psalm 127 is also one of the Psalms of Ascent. It was written by David's son Solomon. This is a wonderful psalm, one of my favorites. It begins, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Now, Psalm 127 was written by the master builder, the master architect, Solomon. All over Jerusalem, in fact, all over Israel, there were fortresses, and there were walls, and there were palaces that testified to Solomon's construction prowess. Of course, Solomon's greatest achievement was the temple in Jerusalem.
The prayers and praise we've discovered in the Psalms have been such a joy to study, and there's so much more to learn. Sadly, though, our time with you today is rapidly coming to an end. Before we go, however, we want to extend an invitation to you. If you live in the Atlanta area or will be visiting soon, we want to meet you in person. Sandy Adams Radio is a ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams and Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to praise God, read His Word, and enjoy our time developing the unique relationships as members of the body of Christ. Your presence would be most welcome. Be sure to meet Pastor Sandy and let him know you're a listener. For more information about Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain and to find directions to the church, visit sandyadams.org. There, you'll also find previous messages and a link to our mobile teaching app and be able to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. That website again is sandyadams.org. Is there anything you need prayer for? We'd be honored to pray with you. So please give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Thanks for tuning in today. Pastor Sandy will return soon with more to share from the Book of Psalms, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.